Excuse me. We're in the book of John right now, John chapter 10, beginning in verse 1. Some of us went out the other night and we watched the movie Unsung Heroes. Maybe some of you have. It's a story of David Smallbone, a musical promoter from Australia, experienced total financial ruin, came to the United States with a promise of a job, and his job fell through. And here he is with a pregnant wife, 6 children in tow, no furniture in the house, no source of income. They sat their kids on the carpet, and they said, we need to ask God for help. And this is all the money we have in the jar, and let's pray that that jar never runs empty. I tell you, it was so beautiful. Now, what seemed to be a disaster turned out to be an amazing thing. Those children and mom and dad began praying and tacking up their prayer requests, and on the other side, answers to prayer. And it was amazing how God just kept answering, miraculously providing. How many know that our security and provision in life does not come from our job or our abilities? It comes from our Father in heaven. And these kids discovered that. And out of that came such beautiful lives as Rebecca St. James, a wonderful recording Christian artist, and some of you are well acquainted with probably the newest members of her family who are their own band right now for King and Country. Those are the two little people in the story. And so it's just an amazing story. And why I'm bringing that all up to us is that we so often assume that when Jesus talks about giving us life and that more abundantly, or the fullness of life, that we will have no trials, no tribulations, no hostility, and no opposition. And I'm going to argue today from the scriptures that all of those things are part of the abundant life. And you go, what? I'll say, think about it. Jesus himself experienced every last one of those things, and yet he himself lived an abundant life. So how can you and I walk in triumph? How can you and I live in victory? How can you and I experience this life that Jesus promises in the middle of our trials, in the middle of our tribulation, in the middle of our disappointments, in the middle of hostility, in the middle of opposition? How can that be possible? And we're going to look at that this morning as we look at the life of Jesus. You know, this conversation that Jesus has in John chapter 10 with the Pharisees, looming over the conversation that Jesus is having with some of the religious leaders of this sect known as the Pharisees, and really there's about to befall judgment because these Pharisees are experiencing a dereliction of duty towards the people. They're the religious leaders. And not only have they embraced the law of Moses and also the oral traditions of the elders, but because of their self-righteous understanding, were blinded to who Jesus is. How many think that's tragic? Here they said they knew God, and they're looking at God, and they don't recognize him. So how many know they're out of step? And that's a warning to all of us, that we don't just walk around going, I understand it all. No, I think we have to have a little more humility. These guys were totally missing what was happening. Now, the common people heard the voice of the Good Shepherd. They heard Jesus, and they responded to him. These people rejected what Jesus was communicating. D.A. Carson says the thematic break between chapters 9 and 10, though it seems radical at first appearance, really it's not. It's, remember in chapter 9, the healing of the blind man, the conversation continues into chapter 10. You know, the chapter divisions are a human device to help us remember passages, but there's no break here. And they're continuing on, and you have to remember the blind man was actually cast out of the synagogue. And what does Jesus do is he goes and he looks for him and finds him, because why? He's the Good Shepherd. And he's going to bring him into his flock. And that's the thing that we need to understand, because he's already been turned out by them. What John next writes then is that many thieves and robbers destroy sheep, while the Good Shepherd leads his own out from the sheep pen and into his own flock. Jesus is making a place for people who feel displaced. And I look at our society today, many people are in that situation. They're displaced. They're looking for a place. And I want you to know Jesus is calling, and he's bringing people that are displaced into his fold. He's bringing us into his kingdom. He's the access point into which you and I come into the kingdom of God, regardless of our background, regardless of how broken and tragic our life has been to this point, regardless of how many mistakes we've ever made. Jesus is here calling us to come towards him. He's making a place for us. I don't think we can ever fully grasp the significance of what Jesus is saying to these Pharisees apart from understanding this issue of leadership found in the book of Ezekiel. In Ezekiel chapter 34, remember now, the shepherds in the Bible were always the name given to the leaders. And these leaders had, you know, not done their job. And because of that, the nation was now being taken into exile. And Ezekiel is a writer that goes into exile as well. He's a prophet. And he says this, "Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Woe to you, shepherds of Israel, who only take care of yourselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flocks?" In other words, you guys are only in it for yourself. You know, next verse, he says, "You've not strengthened the weak, you've not healed the sick, you've not bound up the injured, you've not brought back the strays, you've not searched for the lost, you have ruled them harshly and brutally." Now, this is an indictment against these leaders. Continues on, "So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and when they were scattered, they became food for all the wild animals." Remember when Jesus comes on the scene, he looks at the people and he says, "They are sheep without a shepherd," and he was moved with compassion toward them. And I want you to know, in our society today, Jesus is still the good shepherd. He's looking at humanity and he sees so many of them lost, harassed, strayed, and he's actually reaching out. But I love what Ezekiel continues to say here. This is what the sovereign Lord says. "I am against the shepherds. I'm going to hold them accountable for my flock." So this is a major indictment against leaders. Are you serving for what you get out of it or what you can put into it? You know, "I will remove them from tending the flock so that the shepherds can no longer feed themselves. I'm going to rescue my flocks from their mouths and it will no longer be food for them. For this is what the sovereign Lord says. I myself will search for my sheep and we'll look after them." Wow, what is he saying? God says, "I'm going to be the shepherd. I'm going to look for you." And now we have the fulfillment of this promise here in John chapter 10. He's fulfilling this prophecy. Jesus is God himself, the good shepherd, looking for the lost sheep. Actually, the purpose statement in Luke's gospel is simply this: the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost. Jesus is still looking for the lost today. He's still seeking for those that are perplexed and confused, those that are angry and hurt, those that are in bewilderment and discouragement. He's looking. It's this background that helps us understand now the intensity of the conversation that Jesus is that's flowing between Jesus and these Pharisees. Not all the Pharisees, but some of them. And so Jesus is now pointing out this contrast between himself and the people there. It's interesting here, Gerald Burchard talks about this intensity. He said, "The present text begins by placing the reader immediately into a context of hostility." It says, by beginning the mashal, that's just the Hebrew for parable or the figure or analogy or figure of speech. In this way, the reader cannot help but recognize the connection between these hostile opponents of Jesus in the previous chapter and the hostile enemies of both the shepherd and the sheep here now in chapter 10. So he's linking this idea together. Goes on to say, he's pointing out now this contrast, Jesus says, between himself and these false shepherds. That's what he's doing here in chapter 10. And sometimes, you know, I've read this chapter lots of times, but I just never really thought about it in this light before. I was just focusing in this week on it, and I thought, wow, this is such a powerful chapter. So often I read this chapter to help people understand who Jesus is, but you have to see it in its context, the intensity of what's going on between this engagement. And what Jesus is really doing is going to show us in this message, he is the ultimate expression and example of what a good shepherd should be like. You want to know what a shepherd looks like? Look at Jesus. He's the perfect example. And I want to look at three characteristics of the good shepherd and the things that he brings into our lives. Number one, security. He provides security. I love that. You know, One of the great needs of human beings is for security. You know, sheep are like that. Sheep are defenseless. You know, they have no protection against predators. They're totally dependent on the shepherd to protect them, to give them security, to provide for them, to bring them to nourishment. And I want you to see that picture. You know, the Bible uses and says in the Psalms, he calls people sheep and he calls God our shepherd. And really he's telling us that we are like those sheep. We are really in need of security. And I think what's happening in our society today is people are looking for security in all the wrong places. You know, we think if I have enough money, I'll have security. Now, the wisdom literature teaches money is a source of security, but not the ultimate source, because you and I could lose money at any time. And money does not meet every need in our life. It doesn't meet all our relational needs. It doesn't meet our physical needs. A lot of times it doesn't, because we have physical maladies and sicknesses. Money sometimes doesn't do anything. You can throw all the money you want at it. It's not going to change anything. We need to understand something. The ultimate security in life is God Himself. And when you and I get that as our focus and we move away from what the world is telling us over and over again, pursue this, go after this, those things are actually a detractor from what brings real security in our lives. That's why Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things in life that you need, God says, I'll take care of those things. Make first things first. And the first thing is to find your security in God himself, and he will not disappoint you. Believe me. Because everything you and I are looking at right now, it's all transitory. It's all going to pass away. So you and I better put our foot down in something that is eternal and that has solid foundation. And that's God himself. And we need to know that. Let's look at this metaphor of shepherd and sheep. He's using that to describe these leaders as people driven by self-interest, where Jesus is driven by selfless interest. It's the very opposite. They are only concerned about themselves. Tasker says this, because the Pharisees are blind leaders, they're bogus shepherds. And they come under the category of those designated in 10:8 as thieves and robbers. They're only in it for themselves. Okay, look what Jesus starts out. I tell you, Pharisees. See, he's talking to the Pharisees. I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate but climbs in some other way is a thief and a robber. Gerald Bolchert writes regarding the sheep pen. He says the sheepfold was a place of security, not a place for intruders. Such a sheepfold would likely have been either circular or square enclosure, probably constructed like a high stone fence or a wall, and perhaps topped with vines. The entrance would have been the only break in the wall, and once the sheep were safely inside at night, the watchman or the guard, either a servant or a shepherd, usually an assistant, would lie down across the opening and serve as both the protector of the sheep and a gate for the sheepfold. Unless an intruder was willing to confront the watchman, the only way into the sheepfold was to climb the wall to get at the sheep. The fact that Jesus says here that anybody that tries to do that is a thief and a robber. What we need to understand is that these leaders were really, you know, he was basically insulting them. He was just basically saying, look at you guys. This is what you guys are. You're not real shepherds. You're crooks. Craig Keener says, some applied the label of robberies or plunder figuratively to officials exploiting a province. Usually a comparison, a useful comparison for Jesus' application here to the elite in the religious life of the nation. He said, and the image was hardly friendly. I mean, you know, Jesus is actually saying some very provocative statements here. And it's really interesting. These guys aren't picking up on it. They just don't quite get what he's saying. The thieves and Tanaitic parables, these are Jewish parables, most often stand for pagan nations oppressing Israel. That Jesus would apply the image to Israel's leaders would not commend him to their sympathies. It's a nice way of saying they're not going to be happy with what he's saying here. He's not making friends by saying these things. He's basically comparing them to their enemies. He's saying you guys should be, you know, the source of security and protection for these sheep, but what you guys are is actually their enemies. You're in it for yourself. You're not doing the right thing by these people. Then we get a picture here of this personal knowledge of the shepherd and the sheep. He says the one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. You know, I just thought about it. Isn't this beautiful? Do you know God knows your name? I want you to think about this for a minute. God knows you. He knows everything about you. He knows all the things you've done right, all the things you've done wrong. He knows everything about you. It's true. You know, he knows your unique characteristics. Actually, shepherds would name their sheep based on certain characteristics, you know, whatever, you know, little blacky there, you know, he had some black patches, whatever it's going on. They have affectionate terms for every sheep. Do you know God affectionately loves you? I think we think of God's love in an abstract form. I want you to see God's love as an affectionate kind of love towards you. He does care deeply. We need to hear this. You know, Paul prayed that the Ephesians would actually discover by revelation the extent of God's love. Even though that would be humanly possible to fully grasp, we need to have a deep sense in our soul that God loves me. Do you know when we're secure in our being, you don't have to do stupid stuff? You know, how many times have you and I, as teenagers especially, you know, or younger people, we've done really dumb things just to get attention? It's getting quiet in here. You know, can you look back and go, oh yeah, I did this, oh yeah, yeah, yeah. You know, why are we doing all that stuff? Just for attention. Just to be noticed. Just to have somebody care about us. Right? I want you to know God cares. He knows all about these things. You know, the security in the sheep is not so much that they're in the sheltered area, but that they're near the shepherd. Because he's going to lead them out into pasture. Why is he doing that? So he can nurture them. He can feed them. He can care for them. Our security isn't that we, you know, have enough money. Our security isn't that we have enough friends or enough degrees or enough honor or enough prestige or all the things that people think it's in. It's just stay close to the shepherd. That's your security. Isn't that beautiful? You know, wherever Jesus is, I'm hanging with him. I'm not losing sight of him for a minute. You know, a lot of people go, I'm going to hit on something here. A lot of people go, why do I need the church? I'm going to tell you why. Because the shepherd's usually hanging where the sheep are. You know, so if you're just off on your own, you're just setting yourself up to be one of those little sheep that is very susceptible to being devoured. So hang out with the sheep because that's where the shepherd is, right? That makes sense to me. Okay. That wasn't in my notes. Shepherds, I say things that are not in my notes, believe me. Shepherds normally become very familiar with their sheep, which is usually would not be difficult because the average size flock in the Middle Eastern world was about 100 sheep. Calling them by name most of all indicates familiarity and often a degree of affection. And that's true of these human shepherds. So how do you perceive your relationship with God? This is a great question. Do you see him as loving you? As personal, as deeply familiar with you? Do you see the Jesus, your shepherd, providing and protecting you? You know, I have to be honest. I have a vision of God that says that he loves me. I'm secure in his love. It's so powerful. That's how you get security, folks, knowing you're loved. And I know God loves us. I know he loves every human being. And when you receive it, it really does something for you. You know, think about the statements in Scripture. He says, look at the birds of the air. They're not sowing, reaping, storing away in barns. That's what we do. He says, yet your heavenly Father's feeding them. Are they not much more valuable than they? Aren't you much more valuable than they? You know, I got a lot of birds around our place. I've been teasing Patty, you know. She's into bird watching right now, which is great. I'm learning a lot about birds, but we're having a lot more birds hanging around our house. You go, how do you know? Because we're feeding them. And I'm thinking to myself, you know, this is what he's talking about. Somebody's caring for these birds. You know, God is caring for these birds through John, this is my neighbor, and Patty. Boy, between the two of them. And, you know, I jokingly say our hedge is like, you know, bird paradise. Because they're just hanging there, you know, and singing away in the mornings. It's awesome. I think it's great. But I like to tease her about it. Are not the sparrows sold for two pennies? Are not five sparrows sold for two pennies? In other words, as human beings, we're not putting a high value on them. Yet not one of them is forgotten by God. So I'm going to ask you a question. You know, indeed, it says the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. What is God saying? God is saying you are more valuable. And yet he's caring for that which seemingly seems insignificant. But you and I are way beyond that value. You and I are priceless. You say, how do you know that? Because just think of what it cost God to redeem us. That's the value you have to put upon your soul. And that's how much God loves you. And, you know, Paul says that in Romans. How much more now that you've given your life to Jesus does God love you? He loved you while you were still sinning. How much more now? I love that. You know, I'm hoping the one thing you get out of this message is God loves me. Yeah. Haven't figured that out yet? This is it for you. Walk out of here. You're going to have to start talking to yourself. God loves me, God loves me, God loves me. Until that becomes real to you, and it'll change you. Look at the nature following the shepherd here. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they're going to run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Now, why do they follow the shepherd? Because they're following the instruction. And that's how you follow the shepherd. You know, what does it mean to know the voice of God? I'm going to dispel something for some of you here. What does it mean to know his voice? How can we hear the voice of God? Listen very carefully. Because I think some people think that God is, you know, having a continuous running conversation with us in our head. Well, he may be, but I'm going to just say it this way. The primary way God is going to speak to you is through his word, okay? In Scripture, God's voice was his message to his people through the law or the prophets, thus Israel was to hear. You know, I just find it fascinating. He who has ears to hear, let him what?
Hear.
But you know, somebody said, what does that really mean? Why does he repeat that? Because what he means is, hearing means doing. Hearing means I'm obeying. So what it means to hear the voice of God, I'm quoting Craig Keener here, I think. He says, knowing Jesus' voice also means knowing Jesus, a covenant relationship of intimacy, no less serious than Jesus' relationship with the Father. Just as hearing Jesus connotes heeding him, which means obeying, giving a frequent biblical connotation of hear, so knowing him connotes following him, that's obedience. Now, temporarily following, perhaps, because one saw signs, is not what John means here. For it cannot yield life. Following means discipleship, implying a new kind of life, and following him to the death, even as one of the sheep. So what is he saying? What does all this mean, Pastor? It just means simply this, that if I am truly hearing the voice of Jesus, I will follow him and do what he's asking me to do, and I will continue to follow him until the last day of my life. It's not just, oh, I made a decision, I said a prayer, I followed Jesus briefly. No, it means continuously following. And I want to just encourage you, because I've been following now for almost 5 decades. And I'm going to just say this. It just gets sweeter. It's richer. It's more exciting. It's more dynamic. You go, why? You just get to know him better. You're changing. You're going to find out what happens when you keep doing this. It changes you into the person you always wanted to be, more like him. It'll change you when you follow him. Listen, Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees didn't understand what he was telling them. Why didn't they understand? Because they couldn't hear his voice, because they weren't his sheep. They weren't surrendering. They weren't listening. They weren't hearing. They weren't obeying. They were talking to God, and they were telling him he is a sinner. They were telling him he's a false teacher. Isn't that amazing? They were arguing. Therefore, Jesus said, very truly, I tell you, I'm the gate for the sheep. What does that mean? He's the entrance into the sheepfold. He's the one that accesses the kingdom of God. You and I cannot know heaven. You and I cannot know the kingdom of God unless you come through Christ. And that's a shocking statement for a lot of people. They don't like that. That's the door. That's the door into the things of God. You have to come through Christ. What does that mean? It means I have to believe that Jesus died substitutionary death for me so that I could actually have life. That's what it means. You know, Don Carson talks about these messengers who are false messengers and they're being deceived. If it sounds, he says, all who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. The reason being here, he says, is it sounds rather as if reference is being made to messianic pretenders who promise the people freedom but who lead them into war, suffering, and slavery. The freedom Jesus wins for his people will be achieved not by sword or shield, but by a cross. And so this is what Jesus says later on in the gospel. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. We need to understand that. That's the gate. Look what the second thing the shepherd does. Not only does he give security, he enriches our lives. What is a shelter but a place of refuge from the elements? Jesus is described, he comes and brings us into another realm of life. It is a place where not only is safety found, but it's a place of enrichment and enjoyment. It's actually a place. A place is not, it's an environment. It's a different way of seeing life. It's a different way of living. It's a different resource base. It's everything about it is different. It's night and day different. It's light and darkness different. Everything about following Jesus is different than what this world is talking about. But we're hearing the world so loudly, and we think that that's the way we need to follow. Look at the contrast between the good shepherd and the false ones. In verse 9, I'm the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and they will find pasture. In other words, they're going to be fed. They're going to be nurtured. They're going to be enriched. They're going to be nourished in their lives. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. And I have come that they might have life and have it to the fullest. So what are we going to be saved from, Pastor? We're going to be saved from deception. We're going to be saved from destruction. We're going to be saved from death. We're going to come to a place of truth and protection and life. Carson says the only basis for spiritual security is Jesus alone. The world still seeks his humanistic political saviors. We look at some of these names today and go, well, those guys were terrible. But when they first started, people followed. Hitler, Stalin, Mao, Pol Pot, that's the Khmer Rouge. And only too late does it learn that they blatantly confiscate personal property. They come to steal, Or they ruthlessly trample human life underfoot. They come only to kill and contemptuously savage all that is valuable. They come only to destroy. And Jesus is right. It's not the Christian doctrine of heaven that's a myth, but the humanistic dream of utopia. And that's what all these people are offering, is a utopia. But you know what that word literally means? No place. See, we've changed the meaning to be a perfect place. But the only real perfect place is in the kingdom. And the ultimate kingdom being realized. See, you and I are in the kingdom, but it's not been fully realized yet. Eventually, no more death, no more tears, no more sorrow, no more sickness. How many go, I'm up for this? No more sin, no more broken relationships. I love it. That's what we're moving towards, folks. Jesus is going to come and invade this planet and create a new heaven and a new earth. And we're going to experience the ultimate realization of everything Jesus said. So how is this accomplished? Well, by Jesus. I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd. It does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep. He runs away, and then the wolf attacks the flock and he scatters it. The man runs away because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. Wow, what's the cost of all of this? You got to lay down your life. The good shepherd laid down his life. Good shepherds will lay down their lives for their sheep. Jesus introduces two new characters here, the hireling and the wolf. While the thieves and robbers are wicked, the hireling is simply committed to self over the care of the sheep. He's in it for himself. That's what he's saying. He's invested only in his salary, not in the life of the sheep. When it becomes too difficult or too dangerous, he's checking out. The hireling does not care for the sheep, whereas the good shepherd is so invested in the well-being of the sheep, even to the point of giving up his life to protect them. Isn't that beautiful? The wolf is the predator that comes to devour and scatter sheep. We know that we have a spiritual adversary called Satan, who seeks to devour us. Safety for our soul is not found in drawing near, is only found in drawing near the good shepherd, who are going to protect us and shelter us from such an attack. We need to flee to God. We need to flee to God. It's amazing. It's powerful. Let me move on to the third characteristic, the sacrifice that he provides for the life of the sheep. Here we discover the real cost of being a good shepherd, of being the good shepherd. The act of sacrifice comes out of loving relationship. You know, if we're like Jesus, what are we going to do? We're going to sacrifice our lives for the sake of others. Let me say that's true. We're going to lay down our rights. We're going to lay down our life. We're going to do what we have to do to care and love and show the love of God to others. That's what it costs to be like Christ. It's not about, you know, I think some Christians have it told. They think it's all about position, power, prestige, and all the rest of it. I go, it's none of that stuff. It's the very opposite of all of that. You know, that's why I like that movie, Unsung Hero. What were those children really saying? You know who the unsung hero was? Their mom and dad who sacrificed for them. Especially the mom. If you really, I love that song. Anybody heard that song? I listened to it. First time I heard it, Patty and I were discussing, I said, he's talking about his mom at first. And then he starts talking about his wife. You ought to hear it. Just put it on YouTube and listen to it. It's beautiful. It's about laying down our lives for others. It's powerful. Jesus said, I'm the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Isn't that beautiful? Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. I think of another metaphor that is used to describe Christ in the church. He says here, one of them is the idea of marriage. Actually, Ephesians chapter 5, we use it to explain marriage relationships, but really it's a mystery. It's the relationship you and I have between ourselves and Christ. You and I are a bride. He's the groom. It says, the husband love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. You know, I mean, I think that's beautiful. You know, the husband laying down his life for his wife. Wow. Jesus laid down his life for us. He gave up his life for you and me. Does that affect you at all? You know, I don't deserve the life I have. You know, every day I walk around and go, I don't deserve this life. I don't deserve the goodness of God. I don't deserve the forgiveness of God. I don't deserve the grace of God. I don't deserve all the things that God has blessed my life with. You know, they've done that little thing about the village. You know, the 100 people were living in a village. Some of us, you know, I'm at number one spot. Most of you are too. You don't know it yet, but you're in the number one spot. You're at the one percentile of all the people in the world. That's how blessed you are. And most of us don't even realize it. Is that amazing? It's shocking. Do I deserve this? No, I don't. I do not deserve what God has done. I'm overwhelmed by his grace. Every day I just sit down and I marvel at it. I marvel at the goodness of God. It should do something for your soul. And then he talks about another flock. This is one I like. I have other sheep, he says. And the other sheep that are not of this sheep pen, I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. What's he describing here? Well, he's describing the Jewish sheep pen, but then he says, oh yeah, but there's another one. It's not Jewish. It's Gentile. Thank God for that. Paul is talking about the mystery that's now revealed, the church, particularly in his letter to the Ephesians, where he explains the union of Jew and Gentile through the death and the resurrection of Jesus. He says, therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth, that's most of us in this room, and are called uncircumcised by those who themselves are called the circumcised, or the Jewish people. He says, remember that at that time you were separated from Christ. But he says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has now made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier dividing the wall of hostility. Do you know why people hate Jewish people? Because they don't know God. That's why they hate him. Because they see there's a wall of hostility. But you know what? You and I, we don't have that wall. I don't have that wall. Amen? I don't have that wall with any ethnic group. I have no wall. Why? Because of Christ. Christ breaks down every barrier. Isn't that beautiful? You know, I have friends that are Palestinians. I have friends that are Jewish. I have friends, you know, from every ethnic background. I'm amazed. I got so many different ethnic friends. I love them. See, Jesus breaks down the barriers and the hostilities that human beings have erected. Isn't it tragic the way we're treating each other in this world? It's heartrending. It's grievous to see it. And then Jesus here in John 10 says that ultimately there's only one flock and one shepherd. We're either in this flock or we're not. It's the flock that Jesus is leading. And look at the authority he has. He said, the reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord to take it up again. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. And so we all know what that's about. Jesus Jesus knew he was going to be raised from the dead. How many know that's true? He knew that death couldn't hold him. He knew that this was going to come to an end. And he knew he was going to defeat death. He knew he was going to defeat the devil. He knew he was going to create a way for you and I to have eternal life. And then we see this divided response of the Jewish leaders. It just continues. They were divided again by his words. And many of them said, he's demon-possessed and raving mad. This is all coming from the devil. They're accusing God of being the devil. I find that fascinating. And they say they know God, right? Uh-huh. Why listen to him? But then there was others that said, these are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Remember last week I told you, the only miracle, there was no Old Testament miracles of anybody being healed from blindness. Not one. Actually, that's the predominant miracle that Jesus performed in the New Testament, giving sight to the blind. And really, it's a metaphor for all of us that you and I need to see clearly who Jesus is. That's what it's all about. But let me close. Wow. This is amazing. I'm done. I'm right on time. I'm going to steal 2 minutes. Let's stand. I like clothes. Because I want to raise the question. You know, so then how do we, Pastor, overcome opposition and experience fullness of life? And I want to just say this. When you come to Jesus, he's our security. When you come to Jesus, he's the one that nourishes our soul. He's the one that delivers us from this present evil age. By the way, the world, it's always been this present evil age. We act like, oh, this is all a new stuff. We're freaked out all the time. I'm going, no, it's always been this way. This is this present evil age, folks. We must consider that everything that we see, as I said, is transitory. The most important thing is we have this relationship with Christ. Jesus, our good shepherd, brings us what? Security, shelter, and a substitute. He deals with the problems in our lives. And you know, I said to myself, we can overcome if we draw near to him. The Bible says, when all these things are happening, when the enemy comes in, right? What are we to do? It says, we're to resist him. How do we resist him? Draw near to God. We are sheep, okay? Just stop thinking that you're totally self-reliant. You're not. You're sheep. And when the danger comes, you're sheep. And the only safe place is near the shepherd. So I'm going to invite us this morning to come to Jesus. You say, well, I'm a Christian pastor. Good. Come to Jesus. Well, I'm not a Christian pastor. Good. Come to Jesus. That's the same answer. We need to come to Jesus. That's the answer. He is the one that will take care of us. I love that about him. And so this morning as we close the service, this abundant life does not tell us we're going to have no problems. Maybe you're here today and say, man, my life is a mess right now. There's so much going on in it. There's trial, there's tribulation, there's sorrow, there's loss. You know, there's sickness, there's hostility, there's opposition. But listen to me now. When you come to Jesus, it's not that he's going to take all those things away, but you can be sure you're secure, you're sheltered, and you will be satisfied. Amen? Let's pray. Father, this morning as we stand here, Lord, there's so much going on in people's lives, and we recognize that. But today we're coming to you, the good shepherd, the one who knows each one of us by name, knows everything about us. Lord, you're here to help us become more like you. You're here to help us through this hour of challenge and trial and difficulty. You're the one that's going to help us through hostility and opposition and persecution. You're going to help us through all those things because you are with us. And Lord, help us to have the wisdom to run to you, to stay near you, to follow you, to obey you, to walk with you all through the journey. You'll take us through. I know you'll take us through, Father. I am a witness to so many people coming right to the very end, and you were faithful to take them through. And as we walk with you and as we mature with you, we recognize that you're taking us through. Help us to stay close to you. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you as you leave this morning.